Good morning and happy Father's Day. It really is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And we're continuing in our study of the life of David, character study, and we're at a crucial point. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Put your finger there because we're going to start in chapter 1 briefly. And we're going to take a look at the very beginning of our story. You know, my daughter Genevieve was giving me some pointers on how to publicly speak today. She told me to use my hands, make eye contact, and pause for effect, tell a funny story, all these things, right? I said, well, it's not my first rodeo, but thank you. And so, but we have something here in chapter one, I think, that sets us up nicely for what's going on in David's life. So we're going to get to him. In chapter one, we look at a family, and we're going to take a look at Hannah, who is Samuel's mom. And you're probably very familiar with the story, but she lived in a family that had, there was a lot of conflict in her life. As we were praying here this morning, I sensed that there's a lot of things that we're all going through. And when we were talking in our life group a couple weeks ago, I explained to folks that there are basically three pathways where God forms us and shapes us. One pathway is through blessing. We love that. Wish we could get a steady dose of that. Another pathway is hard trials and conflict. But a third pathway, which is probably just as difficult, is when nothing happens. And we're waiting. And we're wondering, when is God going to move in my life? And so we pick up our story here. And it says here in verse 2, well, let me just quickly, because I don't want to read this whole chapter. Basically, Elkanah had two wives. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, the family would go up year by year. They'd go to Shiloh and make the sacrifice. And if you look in verse 8, it says that, verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? If you go back to, I've completely started off on the wrong verse. Pardon me. So, let's start over. All right, verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to both wives. He'd give a double portion to Hannah. And the Bible says her rival used to provoke her. Okay. This is where it says in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and could not eat. And so you can see the tension and the pathos that Hannah's living under here. Peninnah was not a very nice person. And so in verses 10 and 11, we see Hannah, she was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. And sometimes we're caught in these places in life where just stuck. Maybe it's looking for a spouse, wanting to have a child, dealing with a child, right? If you're raising kids, you know that sometimes life can bring you great anxiety and vexation. So she finds herself praying in front of where they were going to sacrifice. And Eli sees her, and she's prostrate. She's basically praying like this. Her mouth's moving. She's praying in her heart. She's just completely giving herself over to God, vowing this vow. And Eli looks at her and says, please get out of here and stop. You know, he thought she was drunk. And in verse 16, she says, no, I'm not drinking. I'm bearing myself to God. I've been speaking out of the great anxiety and vexation of my heart. Well, Eli says, go and be blessed. And for some moment, Hannah had brought all of this, you know, years of tension. She goes up to sacrifice. She finds herself praying in front of the Lord. And then she was released. And there was a turning point. It says in verses 19 and 20 that the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she had said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And what I want to start out with you this morning is, and I'm going to ask you this question, have you ever been in a season like Hannah? Have you ever thought, God called me to something, something that I desire, something that I can see before me, but the doors would not open? We've all been there. Well, interestingly enough, we have in Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's prayer. And during the course of that prayer, I'm not going to read it to you here. I would ask you to look at it if you have time this afternoon. We see in verse 1, it says, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That term, exalts, we really don't use that often, but it's to rejoice, to joy in the Lord, and to experience triumphant elevation or jubilation. And as she goes on, she kind of outlines three things in this praise to God. Number one, that God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. We see that everywhere in Scripture, especially here. Number two, that in spite of trouble, vexation, evil in the world, God is at work. And so she enforces that through this praise. And then at the very end in verse 10, she says something interesting. The second part of the verse, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And so we see that God is going to raise up a messianic king for his people. And so this sets the tone for the whole, not only the book, but the pattern of the kings and the kingdom that God is now getting ready to start. He's going to start it with Israel on earth, but it extends into eternity, as we all know. Later on, as he deals with Eli's sons, in 1 Samuel 2:20, God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so we could take heart in that this morning as we get into this. I have you turn over to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And we see this story, it's very familiar. David spares Saul's life. And this is a moment where, you know, could have gone a different direction entirely. But we're going to see through kind of the depths of the scriptures why it did not, and exactly why David did spare Saul's life. And so we know the narrative here. We know the backdrop is that Saul had been anointed the first king of Israel. But quickly, because he basically had an unauthorized sacrifice. They were going to sacrifice to the Lord in 1 Samuel 13. He didn't want to wait for Samuel, so he offered the sacrifice on his own. God says, not good. Number two, when he was ordered to destroy the Amalekites. Now, he was ordered to devote them to destruction, which means completely and utterly destroy them, save nothing. The people, the animals, everything. Well, we all know that Saul feared the people more than God. He admitted that to Samuel. And he disobeyed. And when he disobeyed, he said, but I've done the work of the Lord. I've done what God asked me to do. And Samuel said, no, you have not. And because of that, the kingdom is going to be rent from you and given to somebody better than you. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that David is anointed the future king of Israel. Now, this is unusual because, as you all know, that every time there was an anointing of a king, there was always bloodshed and a transition immediately of who was going to take the throne. For some reason, this was done on the down low and not everybody was, this was not advertised. It was certainly not advertised to Saul. And so he's anointed king, but God withholds the crown for a time. You know, it was more than a decade before David would become king. That's a long time. And during that time, he was going to go through a lot of trials and tribulation to get there. But we see the difference between Saul and David is that David had a radical trust in God. His trust in God comes out in the scriptures. It leaps from the scriptures in a way that we could read today. You know, you and I can have the same faith and trust in God that David had. And so we see David right now, because Saul had tried to kill him multiple times, maybe as many as 8 times. He tried to throw spears at him. He ordered people to go to his home and kill him. He had people wait in secret to jump him in his home, and his wife had to let him out the back window. You know, so David knew that his time with Saul was not going to last. And Saul was in awe of David because of his success and fame as a warrior. And in fact, they created songs about David that Saul did not like. You know, Saul's killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. That did not go over well with the king. And David had been led into the court as a musician. He was a comforter to Saul. He was a mere shepherd boy, right? But he comes in and he's singing music and playing music for Saul, because Saul, as soon as Samuel made his pronouncement, God put a troubling spirit on him. And every time the devil would come on him, David had to play music and calm him down a little bit, bring him back to a little bit of equilibrium. So after multiple times, David takes 600 men and goes out to the wilderness. And we're going to see him here where we pick up the story. And David is on the run. He's subject to loneliness. He's subject to fear, oppression, and all of the psalms that he wrote during this period of his life, Psalm 18, 52, 53, 57, express these emotions. And we can relive what David was going through, but how he honored God through that as we read. All right. I'm going to pick up in our text, verse 1 in chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Now, briefly, you put yourself in David's shoes. He must have thought, he's got me. I mean, you're in a cave. There's probably no way to get out. In my mind's eye, I'm thinking this must have been a big cave. He had 600 people with him. And maybe they were spread out, but trying to keep these guys quiet, I'm sure it says they were in the innermost part of the cave. Well, I don't know. Saul must have been very much in a rush, because for some reason he missed the whole thing. And so Saul comes in and it picks up and it says, "The men with David said to him, 'Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to the men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." And so we see this interaction happened. The robe itself was a symbol of Saul's kingship. David comes over and he just going to take a little slice. And immediately he felt just cut to the heart because of this. But why? Because you would think pragmatically, of course, this is God giving my enemy right to me. He is right in my hands. And this phrase I'll point you to, the Lord forbid, in verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. Where have we heard this before? It's in all the messianic psalms. The Lord spoke to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool, right? Over and over and over again. This is exactly where that language came from. And David saw Saul as God's anointed, not himself. Which is interesting. And it sets a pattern for us to think about the Messiah and waiting. David's hiding in this cave. There's all kinds of fear. There's men, you know, I mean, these guys are out in the wilderness. They're not exactly Boy Scouts, right? So they're all warriors. And we see the enemy finally comes. And they're like, you got to take him out now. David says no. Why? Because he knew it wasn't his place to take the throne. It was God's to give, but not his to take. And that's something that we need to internalize. That we should not be seeking to take things prematurely. And only God knows his timing for our lives. Now, David had a long time to wait. And I don't know what's going on in your life, what you're waiting on. But I know a decade for me, I've had that kind of waiting period. And I'm sure you have too. And so we find ourselves in the midst of these things. Take a look in verse 8. David's restraint and trust. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And he's holding up this little piece of clothing, which probably Saul probably couldn't make it out. He's like, hey, remember this? When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you. But I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And that's something that David repeated and believed in over and over again, in spite of what people told him. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hand. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt to take my life to take it. So David respectfully confronts Saul. And he appeals to him as a person, as a man of integrity. Look. And he goes on and he says in verse 15, well, he says, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between you and me, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. See, David trusted in the Lord. He didn't even count on the might of his men or the cleverness of his men. He didn't even count on the opportunity. He was waiting on God. And that's something that all of us need to learn. Waiting on the Lord is literally one of the most difficult things in life to do. And it's because we have a tendency to want to take things into our own hands, right? Well, David proclaims his innocence and trusts judgment to the Lord. He doesn't push the issue, even though he had the opportunity. And this delay shows David's deep trust in God's timing rather than seizing power on his own terms. And that's something in the scripture we need to meditate on, because David's waiting period has a much bigger ramification than just what we're talking about here today. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But see, waiting on God's timing requires and develops restraint and maturity. And all of us, no matter what stage of life we're at, we all need that. Because we ache, we desire, we want, we pray to God, we plead with God, we ask of God, and we say, "What's going on, Lord? Why are we waiting so long?" Do you hear that in the Psalms? You're not unique. David went through this. And people throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia have read these same verses and the same words that we're going to get to in just a little bit. And it's comforted them and lifted them up. And sometimes we just need to trust and have patience in God's timing. David would have looked at himself as just a raw killer had he taken out Saul's life. He would not have been able to accept the throne on those terms. He believed that God was going to bring him to the throne on God's terms, not David's. Well, in verses 16 through 22, we see as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. He said to David, "You're more righteous than I, for you've repaid me good, whereas I've repaid you evil. And you've declared this day how you've dealt well with me, and you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? May the Lord reward you with the good that you've done for me to this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established into your hand." Right from his enemy's lips, God is now speaking back to David everything he has planned for him, verbally, reinforcing it through restraint, patience, doing what is right, doing what is just. And all of us need to learn that lesson, don't we? Sometimes we're very impatient. We're impetuous. We can't wait. We want to take matters into our own hands. God says, just wait a little bit longer. Do things my way, and things will work out. Well, we all know from studying Saul that Saul lacked integrity, that he's prideful, he's dishonest, pretty much incapable of acknowledging his own flaws and mistakes. He lacked true repentance. So, of course, he's weeping here now because he knew that David spared his life. He had what the Bible calls worldly sorrow. Saul did not sorrow the same way that David did, and David made a lot of mistakes. And some of you folks may not like David because of those mistakes, and understandably so. But you know what? God set up David as a type of Christ, not just because of his radical trust in God. You see his courage against Goliath. When, in fact, he was the only man that walked into that situation and said, "Wait a second, that guy's uncircumcised. What's wrong with you guys? We're God's people. He's not." David was the only man that spoke like that. And he said, "I'm just going to take a rock? It doesn't make any sense." He was smaller, but he was brave, and his trust was in God. And we see through the Psalms his repeated declarations that God is his rock, God is his fortress. This all prefigures Christ's dependence on the Father. What did Christ do when they were throwing stones at him? When he was preaching, and the people, of course, they loved him for a period of time, but all of that support, the love for Christ, that all turned, and you know that. What did Christ do? He threw himself into the arms of the Father. He didn't take matters into his own hands. They're exactly the same in that manner. And we see the grand story here through David. David's reign, future reign, points to Christ's eternal kingship. And David does believe that God will raise up his chosen king, even in delay. And it took time. Well, we all know that David was the standard. When he took the kingdom, of course, there was a rise. And because of his many mistakes and sin, there was a fall. And eventually, the kingdom split. And if you read the books of Kings, you're going to see that in northern Israel, this is the 10 northern tribes, it was split into 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes, where in the north, they had 19 kings. Not one of them was righteous after the manner of David. Not one. In the southern kingdom, there were 20 kings and one queen. 8 were relatively faithful. 3 followed after the pattern of David. So David became the gold standard for faith. But what we can see in this kingdom that God was about to set up is that it was just temporary. It was never meant to be eternal. It pointed to something much greater. Where do we find that eternal kingdom? In the Psalms. Something that David could never completely understand. David never would never have been able to articulate and see out this far into the future. The coming of Christ, the church age that we're living in today, and then the future coming of Christ for his bride. David never saw that, but he spoke about it. He articulated it. So let's take a look at some of the words of David here in Psalm 57. I'll have you turn there, please. Psalm 57. Just going to read a few verses here, verses 1 through 3. Here we have, this writing comes from this exact period of time that David is experiencing right now. We see the psalm is entitled, "Let Your Glory Be Over All the Earth." Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah." Which means pause and reflect. What just happened in David's life? He continues, "God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." And so here we get just a little flavor. David says to his guys, "You got any pen, paper? I need to write something down. I've been praying to God," and here's a man that was a warrior, a musician, and a poet. Pretty unique combination. So he's out there as a shepherd. He's perfecting his craft, playing away, singing to the Lord. And this is where it comes to where he's writing it down. He says in verse 4, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth." David had an expansive view of God. Much more than, "Hey, I'll take the anointing, I'll take the power, I'll take the kingship, I'm going to run this whole place." That's not exactly what he had in mind. David was going to take the throne, and he was going to do it under the auspices of God ruling over him, and he was going to honor God in that way, but it pointed forward to something much greater than even that. In verse 7, we see that David trusts God before deliverance comes. His heart is steadfast. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God." He repeats it, "My heart is steadfast." What are you waiting on? And we see David turns this harrowing experience. He's being chased by 3,000 men through the wilderness. And he knows that he and his men, think he had 600 with him, were probably going to die without God's help. And in this instance, he saw God come through. Saul comes in by himself. And we see the interaction. David comes out with some form of vindication and trust in God. Saul walks away, weeping. It's amazing what God can do. In 2 Samuel 21, I'm going to point you just to a few verses there. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And this is after David had taken the kingdom. Verses 15 through 22. David's now at war with the Philistines. And he's older. Been through a few battles. He's out with his men fighting. There was war. Verse 15, there was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. And David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So, of course, he's older, he's weaker, he's fighting, he's almost killed, and his men come in, save the day. Well, what do you think David did? He wrote a song. And so in the next chapter, we see chapter 22, we see how David is weak as a man, older. 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is long and it echoes Psalm 18, so I can't read every verse here. But I'm going to cherry pick some of the best ones as I go down. Just have your eyes follow me as I read a little. It says in verse 1, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.'" You feel the pathos? The human emotion? The dependence upon God that we saw earlier in Hannah? Hannah's like, "Lord, please, please." And sometimes we have to come to that point where we're pressed to our beyond our human limitations. We have to cry out to God and trust in him and say these words to lift up our own spirits. David was good at that. He knew how to dig deep, but he was also a worshiper of the true and living God, who had an amazing foundation. Here's a guy who didn't let things, he wasn't the type that was to be caught off guard. He knew who he trusted. Verse 5, "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Isn't that beautiful? So he's picturing, of course, the temple had not been built at this time. A heavenly temple where God resides, and David's small voice lifts all the way up into God's ears, and God hears him. Do you know that God hears you when you pray? And it doesn't matter if you're few words or many words, whether you're eloquent or you're maybe not so eloquent. God hears you, and he knows the cry of your spirit. Well, he goes and he really paints this picture of God that is just awesome. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. And it's just, I can see, you know, David scribbling away. He's like, my gosh, this is going. It's like he's writing a movie, right? All this visual stuff going on. And he goes on and on and on. He gets to verse 20. Verse 20 says, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. God knew David. God knew how bad David could be. God knew how good David could be. But with all of the messiness and the fallen humanity, God knew that David trusted him. He loved him. And that's why he said, he's the apple of my eye. He's the gold standard. And he's the one that I'm going to build my heavenly kingdom from, because my son Jesus is going to be a descendant of King David. And that's the throne I'm pinning everything to. And we can thank God for that. And throughout this whole psalm, in this song, it's Psalm 18 kind of echoed in this whole chapter here. If you were to go through it, David is basically saying, hey, every battle that I fight and win, that's God delivering me. That's God fighting for me. And I know you know this, but I'm going to say it to you anyways. We're not fighting in our own strength. We're fighting in something much greater than that. And so from the cave to the throne, David's testimony is clear. God delivers. And you know, trust in God is not circumstantial. It's covenantal. Let me say that again. Trust in God is not circumstantial. It's covenantal. What do I mean by that? Our trust in God is not when just things are going well and we're happy and we're whole and we're fulfilled and we have no tension and brokenness. Right? Trust in God is something that happens through thick and thin when it's hard to do it sometimes. And I know that you know this. Life's not easy. And you will be presented with challenges along the way that you're going to have to trust like David. I don't know if you know much about the bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree is watered and nurtured for years without visible growth. Something I didn't know. I don't really drive by too many bamboo trees. You see them now, I guess, in Hawaii, right? I think they have them in Hawaii. But what I learned is it all grows underground for a long time, and you don't see anything. And then within 5 weeks, it just shoots right up. I'm reading it shoots up 40, 50, sometimes 90 feet, which seems amazing to me. But these trees, again, what's happening is all the growth is happening all along, but you don't see it. It's way down there. It's beyond your vision. And then, boop, you get this. I mean, I don't know, bamboos, I'm used to seeing them maybe this wide, but I guess they grow pretty big, very, very large. But in the fifth year, they shoots up, I don't know, many, many feet in 6 weeks. And the growth was happening underground all along. So when things happen, you can see God's moving. God's doing something. You may not feel it. You may not see it. You might be like Hannah. Oh, this miserable Paniya. Just make a piano drop on her head. And then she says, her husband, if you remember, Elkanah says, why aren't you eating, darling? Why won't you sleep? Why won't you drink? Aren't I more to you than 10 sons? Of course. Okay. That's when their marital counseling started. Right? Hannah's like, Lord, you put these people around me. They're all dumb as a box of rocks. Nobody's helping me. All she had to go on was her vow to the Lord, her trust in God, her worship of God. I know her husband loved her. It's Father's Day. We need to be kind. But sometimes guys say the most insensitive things, right? Well, you might feel like God is ignoring you, but I can assure you he is not. Let's just bring it down to some application before we depart in our time here this morning. First of all, delay builds depth. Delay builds depth. Sometimes you gotta wait. And, you know, I remember being much younger on the East Coast and all my friends were getting married and I'm like, what's going on here, Lord? What's wrong with me? And I went through that whole thing. I was probably in 2001, I was in 4 wedding parties. And then somebody asked me, I was reading, somebody gave me a Bible, so they had the date on it. I know it was 2001. And my friend, Christy Cabral, God bless her, she was wonderful. So she had lost her husband, but this is her daughter's wedding. And so we're all friends, we're in the limousine. And she goes, Keith, you're next. I know you're going to be next. Your day's going to come. And I'm like, just kill me now. This is ridiculous. So we go to the, we had a great time. And of course, she was proposed to before I was. And I was like, Christy, I don't know what to tell you. Good for you. She goes, you want to be in my wedding? No. They were trying to set me up. And I was like, you know, I think I'm a little burnt out by this. So we can all relate. We know what it's like to wait. It's painful, humiliating, challenging. Sometimes we get mad at God. God, what are you doing? God says, look at David for a little bit. I turned up the heat a little bit on this man, and look at the beautiful stuff that came out of him. All right, secondly, your cave is your classroom. And this may seem very trite, but honestly, this is where, you know, sometimes God's going to give you a moment where you could take things into your own hands. But David made the right choice. We could see it now. At the time, you may say, well, it's kind of debatable, David. You'd save us a lot of trouble by taking this guy out now. And who knows what would have happened from that point. But I do know this. You would not have the richness that we have in the scriptures that David wrote. Psalm 18, Psalm 52, Psalm 56, Psalm 57, and right here in 2 Samuel 22. Just read it all. This is exactly what God wanted David to go through and pen for our benefit. So what cave are you in right now? If you got a waiting season going on, you might. Maybe you don't. But you'll have one day. Just surrender it to God. Name it. God is not wasting your wait. He's forming something within you. And we see that David's story is not just about triumph. It's about transformation. We are shaped in the shadows. And so I invite you to just try to emulate David as much as you can and see in his story the ultimate story that this points to, which is the future messianic king who we wait for, by the way, with eager anticipation. Let's close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're so grateful for what you do inside of us and that you're faithful to just nurture and feed and grow us, even in times when we're just waiting. And sometimes that wait is long and it feels like maybe you're not working, maybe you don't love us, you're not attentive to our needs, you don't hear us. Well, I like to flip that completely on its head and say that David didn't think that way at all. Throughout the Psalms, David underscored and went on and on with songs to the Lord of affirmation and praise, how God is so great, how he's our strong, refuge and fortress, how he protects us, how he's awesome, and how he delights in us. And so I pray for each and every person that came in here today, a blessing. I pray for each and every family, Lord, that as we walk away from this place, that you would just make these things something that we would consider and meditate on throughout the course of the week. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.